Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. Pastor Jeffrey was talking about you need to use a physical copy of the Bible. I was thinking, if anyone of you ever pick up a Bible and say, I can't see it very well, I'm trying to do this, that means you're looking at the screen for too much. And sometimes we need to hear the flipping of the Bible, the noise of the pages, right? Well, today I would like to ask you to get a Bible with you, and because, as you know, chapter 16 is a pretty long passage, so I will go through it pretty quickly. I won't put everything on the PowerPoint, so you can bring up your electronic Bible or physical Bible and try to follow along. And before we start, I would like to ask you, do a thing that I always do, that if you have a Bible with you, will you want to embrace God's Word and pray together? Now, if you have a Bible in your phone, then you'll be embracing your phone. The touch is a little bit different, but that is still God's Word. So let's embrace God's Word and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for having your Word. It is because of the Bible we can know more about you. And we are thankful for this community. It's because of God's people we can learn to live out your Word. We ask that you will bless this community. Help this church to continue to focus on you and live out our faith. May there be problem, trouble, difficulty, toughness. But Lord, we know that you're always there with us and you're more powerful than any of these. We pray that you speak to us, touch our hearts, and change our lives. We commit the following time to you. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Discouragement will open a crack and let doubt creep in. Otto Koning is a missionary to New Guinea many years ago, trying to reach out to the tribal area and share the gospel to them. But he has to go through a lot of cultural shock. One particular thing that really annoys him is that these tribal people only do things in their village ways. That means including stealing. Like, Otto will open his house and let them come and have a meal, have the time of fellowship and talk to them. Afterwards, he'll find out, hey, some of my stuff are gone. And when he goes to their place to visit, he says, hey, these are my stuff. Like, they like to steal. They do that all the time. And it's so frustrating. He tried hard to share the gospel with them, but they wouldn't listen much. I'm supposed to show this. Thank you. And while he was so struggling, then he decided, okay, let me do something to cheer myself up. He loves pineapple. So he had a garden over there, and he started to grow some pineapple. Now, it takes time for pineapple to grow. But he was expecting maybe the first patch will come out during Christmas. It will be a great way for me to celebrate, to have some refreshment and encouragement during this tough time. But, as you can imagine, before the pineapple come to ripen, they're all gone. Stolen by the tribal people. It's like, oh, how can that happen? Okay, this time I'll do it carefully. I'll do it again. It's all gone again. He gets so frustrated, and he's tried so many different ways to stop that. Like maybe hire someone to look after his garden, but as you can know, that person will steal his stuff as well. And then he found a dog, a German shepherd, to fend off everyone. But then no one listened to him, and he cannot share the gospel. He tried all kind of stuff. He's just getting more and more frustrated and discouraged. For 7 years, serving in this mission field, he never brought one person to Christ and never got one bite of pineapple. And he's like, what am I doing? Brothers and sisters, when you get so frustrated and discouraged, we have doubt. We'll ask ourselves, what am I doing? The task is too difficult. Can that be done? Now, I think every one of us are facing different kind of challenges. Maybe your work is so high stress that you need to work long hours, you know, your body is decaying, and you know the time with your family is decreasing, and you ask yourself, I'm just going through every day. How can I be a witness for Christ in my job? Or maybe you feel like my family members are so hard-hearted. I can never share the gospel with them. Like no matter how I try to talk to them, it's just hurt the relationship more. How can I help to bring my family to Christ? Or maybe you're thinking, hey, Hong Kong nowadays is getting tougher and tougher. A lot of people are leaving. My friends are gone. Like, how do I continue to stay here and be light shining in the darkness? The task is too difficult. And the more we try, the more frustrated we get. How do you respond? Do you try to give up? Do you hide your head into the sand? Or do we just cry out to God and say, what's next? Today, as we look at Acts 16, we'll go at a very, very basic concept, but it's very, very hard to live out. How do we trust in the power of the gospel? How do we face all kind of difficulties by the Almighty God? If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Acts 16. We'll go through it very quickly because there's a lot of passages, but I will try to highlight a few items for us to take a deeper look at it. But before I go into chapter 16, allow me to give you a quick overview of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostle, but it's also, someone say, more technically saying it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit walking through the Apostle. It's not all the Apostle, it's mainly two characters, you know, Peter and Paul. Now, someone would try to say that there are two ways to divide the books. One is based on 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witness, and then you will be in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world. So that is using the geographic location. The first 1/3 of it is in Jerusalem, then it's going to Judea and Samaria, and then going to all the way to the end of the world, that is Rome. So in this way you can chop it into three different sections. But or the other way is that you cut it in half. The first half is about Peter, the second half is about Paul. Now, no matter how do you outline it, it's pretty much the same thing, is that seeing the Spirit work through these two apostles in different locations, moving, the gospel is advancing. Even though there's a lot of troubles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of resistance, the power of the gospel overcomes all. Now, during Paul, you know that he went to three missionary journeys, and chapter 16 is about the second missionary journey that he moves around and share the gospel. But interestingly enough, that is chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council. That is where they're discussing about that, you know, do Gentiles need to first become Jews through circumcision in order for them to become Christian? Then they say, no, we don't need to do that. But then they move on, then they went on, Paul and Silas went on to the second missionary journey. During this time, let's see what happened. Now, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to chapter 16. And as we look at it, we will take a quick look at the outline, that you will see that we first see there's a difficult mission, and then there's hostile resistance, and the power of the gospel at the powerless is being displayed. So I'll kind of go through this quickly and you will look through it. Now, he got to a place that he met Timothy, and then he circumcised Timothy because he knew that, you know, he was going to reach out to the Jews to let him do that as well. So even though he doesn't need to be circumcised in order for him to be a Christian, he does it anyway just to let him identify with the people easier. Then they traveled to different places. Okay, and the churches were growing. Now, the interesting part is this. Verse 6, Paul and his companies traveled throughout the region, okay, and then the Holy Spirit stopped them from preaching to Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter, but then the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they went down to Taurus, verse 8, and then verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, let's see that map over here. I have one pointer, but there's two screens, so let's go with this one, okay? Now, we say that he start over here and then go up the and then all the way over here. Now, this is Taurus, okay? Then this is Philippi over here, Thessalonica, go down, and then Corinth, and then come back all the way to Jerusalem. So this is how basically how it goes. So now, at this point, they're at Taurus over here. And then that's where they see the vision of Macedonian men. But what about this Macedonian man? Like, what's so special? This verse we heard a lot of time. Okay, it's like, it's a call of Macedonia. But is there something more over there that's being lost in the cultural differences? What's the significance of having a Macedonian man standing over there saying that, come and help us? Now, let me take one step backward. Nowadays, it's pretty sad that there's quite a lot of shooting incidents in the United States. And God bless them, and may God bring healing to the hearts. But let's imagine, I tell you this, that someone gives a speech in Washington, D.C., outside the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, saying that, I have a dream that one day America will be free from the gun problems. I have a dream that one day when the kids go to school, they do not have to worry about anything. I have a dream that one day in the community, all people will go hand in hand without hatred. Now, what will you think of? I guess you guys, it's too obvious to answer. When everyone will know that the whole situation is very much like Martin Luther King, right? You know, because this is one of the most iconic speech in the history of America, that this scenario, this person at this place saying these words, I have a dream, that bam, it definitely click. Now, even though you know that when someone is saying that in today, that person is not Martin Luther King, but that will recall you that memory, and you draw that connection, right? You're with me? Okay, let's go back to this Macedonian man. Who is this? Looking at the first century, the most significant person in their recent history is Alexander the Great, who conquers the known world. Alexander the Great comes from Macedonia. So if there is a Macedonian man, no one is none more significant than Alexander the Great. Where does this vision happen? At Taurus. Taurus is a short form of the name of the place. That place is called Taurus Alexander. It's named after Alexander the Great. According to Josephus, the first century historian, he said, Alexander the Great saw a vision, so he went from the west to the east to conquer Asia. Now, Paul and Silas are standing in Taurus, named after Alexander, seeing a Macedonian man, saying, please come and help us, as they are going from east to west. It's a reverse conquer. It's showing that is the gospel of Jesus more powerful than Alexander? Can this reverse conquer happen and overthrow Rome? Now, one more thing interesting is that the next one. Looking at the location, they went from Taurus and then got to Philippi. Do you know Philippi is named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip? And then at chapter 17, they went to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is named after Alexander the Great's half-sister. So the gospel of the author of Acts, Luke, is telling us that they are stepping on the families of Alexander's home field. know, I'm going to all those places named after you and your family, and showing that this is the power of the gospel is going to conquer. It's a reverse conquer. You went from the west to the east, I go from the east to the west. And which is more powerful? It's a difficult task. Everyone knows that during the Roman Empire, how can you overthrow Rome? But Paul is giving this task. So what happened? Now when they get there, they get to Philippi, everything seems to be okay, but it's interesting that verse 12, I just highlighted one thing, that when we travel to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of district of Macedonia. Now, before that, they went to Derbe and Iconia. Those are also colony city, but Luke didn't mention it. It's only highlighted Philippi, so it's saying the significance over here. Now when they get there, okay, there's a woman named Lydia, and pretty respectful, and then she welcomed them, and there's some, you know, acceptance over here, doing pretty well. But verse 16, what happened during Philippi? Now when we are going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit which predict the future. Now this is, according to the historian, this is probably the temple of Apollo, that when people will go, before they go to war especially, they will go there and ask for fortune telling, see can they win the war and come back. And you know, different kind of people will also go there to worship Apollo or ask the priest for fortune telling. So this slave girl is probably working over there, but she is possessed by a demon, by an evil spirit, so she knows a little bit more than someone. But she was saying that this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept saying this for very many days. Then Paul got annoyed and said, "Hey, get out of here. You know, command the spirit to leave." And the spirit left. Now, let's take a look and think about it. You got free advertisement. You know, why not? Why don't you like it? Now, a lot of people go there for fortune telling before they go to war and see who can win. Now, this slave girl is pronouncing that, you know, these men are the servant of the Most High God. They are proclaiming there's the way of salvation. You know, wouldn't it be great if you are already foreshadowing who is going to win, right? Why Paul gets so annoyed? Well, there's a few problems over here. First of all, if you want advertisement, you want a good spokesperson, right? Like you hear that many celebrities, when they have done something bad, then some people say, "Oh, pull off your commercial. You don't have to be our president anymore," right? So you want a reliable person, trustworthy person, to be your spokesperson, right? You know, as a church, you wouldn't want some, you know, I don't know, from another religion to say it is a very good church, right? It's not what we want. So this is a slave girl of the temple from Apollo. I don't really need that person to be my spokesperson. But more important is what was the message being proclaimed. These men are servants of the God Most High. Thank you. Most High God. What would the people at that time think of? They wouldn't think of Jesus. They would think of Zeus, right? This is the pagan god. This is not named. Who is the Most High God? So there's some ambiguities. It's not very clear. And the second, now even most of the English translations say, "Who proclaimed to you the way of salvation?" But if you go back to the Greek, there's no article. So he's saying that a way of salvation, not the way of salvation. So that's also, you know, theologically incorrect. So it's like, I don't want you to say this to confuse people. If I'm going to share the gospel, not through your mouth. So Paul just commanded that evil spirit to leave her. Oh, but what happened then? Okay, now first counter seems like the gospel wins. And the slave girl is defeated, right? quote. But verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Now, they are pretty upset because of what? Because the hope of getting money is gone, right? You know. But then, when they get them and lead them to the magistrates and say, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Deep down is because they think that, okay, my money is gone. But, you know, on the outside he's saying that these people are turning Rome upside down and proclaiming something that we don't accept. Ironically, that is the truth. They are at Philippi, the colony city of Rome, representing the heart of the Roman Emperor, proclaiming there's another king, Jesus. There's another kingdom that will overthrow. There's above the Roman Emperor. Of course, this is turning things upside down. Of course, this is not accepted by Rome. You know what? Now, the historian was very afraid to write history to talk about Rome. Because, why? Because Roman Emperor thinks they are perfect. They are so great that the historian, if they write they're not good enough, they'll be in trouble. So when they write, they will use words like saying that Roman is great, the Caesar is great. You know, he brings salvation. He's the God. He brings us a gospel and bring peace. And you know what? This is probably true in some sense, because Caesar Augustus, he got control of everything. You know, he stopped the civil war. So in his perspective, he bring peace. No, this is the gospel. This is his good news. He thinks he is the savior. But now, the author of the Bibles are using different these words to say Jesus is the savior. His gospel, he bring peace. Of course, this is not accepted by Rome. So, verse 22, the crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas. And they ordered them to strip them and beat them, and they, you know, severely flogged them, and they throw into prison and have a jail guard to watch over them. Now, what did Paul do during all this kind of hardship? He basically did nothing. Now, at the end, we know that he's a Roman citizen. He's born Roman citizen. He shouldn't be able to, he shouldn't let them to beat him. But he didn't say a word over here. It's like, why don't you do that? You know, according to the gangster rules, you know, if you are threatened by another gangster, you should say that I belong to this gangster. You better stop doing this, right? But it has to be happened before, not afterwards. And he's not saying anything, right? I don't know what was Silas thing. Like, Paul, you don't mind to be beat, but I don't want to be beat as well. You know, why would he do anything? He just stood there, let people beat him, and throw him in jail. And even when he's in jail, what he did nothing. He just stood there and pray and sing. Pretty much like, what were we doing, huh? But that is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is shown on the powerless. They haven't done anything. They just stood there, sing and praise, and pray, and then there's an earthquake. And then all chains are gone. Can you imagine what happened? Like the praise team come up and lead a song, and then suddenly there's an earthquake, and the door is open. Wow, it's pretty shocking, huh? But the thing is this: now when everything, verse 26, suddenly there's a violent earthquake, and the foundation of prison was shaken, and all the prison doors were flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, why would he do that? Because Rome is known for having a very strict order for all the soldiers and jailers. So if he fails, it's not just he need to die, but his family might need to be killed as well. So if he kill himself, acting like he bravely fight with the prisoner but die, then at least his family will be saved. So at this point, he thought, okay, no way for me to stop them. Oh, they are all gone. How could that happen? No one will believe me that there's an earthquake happened and all chains are gone. So it's like, I might as well kill myself. But then, Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. Like, can you imagine as a jailer thinking, when all chains are gone, all prisoners are here, none of them run out? Have any of you are teachers or have young kids? You see them run wild, like say, okay, break time, boom! They all went wild, right? No one would stood there, you know, stay there, let me finish my math problem first. No, all gone in a second, like that, right? But they are all here. And then, it's interesting, the verse 29, when Paul, after Paul said, don't harm yourself, we're all here, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever tried that you never done anything, and someone come up to you saying, how can I believe in Jesus? That's unheard of, in a sense. But that is what's happening. It's not by what you do, it's by what God does. And this is a famously proclamation, verse 31, is that believe in Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now a lot of people think, well, does that mean that one person believed and the household would believe and it would be saved as well? Now let me try to use this as an example. I don't know what do you guys think of the vaccine. A lot of people have some controversy. Let's just assume that's a super vaccine, that once you have it, then you won't have COVID. Then I tell you that, hey, have this super vaccine and you and your family will be free from COVID. Now, obviously, I don't mean that once you have that vaccine, then your whole family will be fine. I'm saying that you and your family have this vaccine, then you and your family will be free from COVID, right? Likewise here, believe in Jesus, you and your family, then you and your family will be saved. I think that's clear enough. Okay, then immediately the jailer and all his family get baptized. Now, it's interesting that it's among, when they're facing the Roman emperor, in the midst of all kinds of resistance and hostile response, you know, they got beaten, they got thrown to jail. They did nothing. But on that night, when they did nothing, everything changed. When that night, they did nothing, the chains were gone, the doors were open, and the jailer came to Christ. Brother and sister, it's not what we do. We don't accomplish this task by our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resource. We solely rely on God. And it's when we live out this life in submission to God, that is a very powerful witness. That is how people change. Now at the end, when everything settled, then he said, I'm a Roman citizen, you shouldn't beat me. He didn't bring this up before, because when he is fighting against Rome, he is not using his Roman citizens to fight against that. I don't use your resource to fight against you. I'm using God's powerful gospel to fight against you. This reverse conquest happened not by the resources from anything from Rome, but purely, wholeheartedly from the power of God. Brother and sister, how much do you believe that Jesus is Lord? How much do you live out that in your daily life? That is more powerful than anything. It's not what church do you go to. It's not what program that you attend. It's not how much Bible knowledge do you have. It's not what kind of job status, what kind of social status do you have. No, none of those really matter. The most powerful thing is, does your life show Jesus is Lord? If you believe in that wholeheartedly and you live out accordingly, that is very powerful. The power of the gospel is shown in the power in us. It's not what I have, but by what I don't have, I rely on God, and that overcomes all. Go back to the pineapple story. After those 7 years, Otto Koning was on furlough. He left the mission field and got back to his homeland and attended a conference on personal rights. During that time, he realized that he tried to hold on to his own right, that his pineapple. Then he decided he gives up all to God. He wholeheartedly submitted himself to God. He gave up all his rights and said, I got nothing. Jesus, you have all. You have everything. It's quite a time of soul searching and personal reflection. After that, he went back to the mission field, faced the same villagers over again, and those people keep stealing his pineapple again, but he stops being angry. And he doesn't get upset at all. People think something wrong. Huh? And when the villagers at that time, they were having some all kind of troubles, like someone gets sick and different tough things. And when they asked to call Otto, they said, Otto, how come you're not angry anymore? Well, I give my pineapple yard to God. This garden doesn't belong to me anymore. So when you steal that, it doesn't bother me. I said, you give the garden to God? So we are stealing from God? No matter, we are suffering. We have to stop doing this. And they start bringing food to Otto. And then after a while, they say, Otto, we see that you are a very happy person, not angry all the time like before. I think you become a Christian. Can you tell us what is it like to be a Christian? We always want to meet a Christian, but we never seen one. Otto is like, what have I done in those 7 years? But it's by his changed life, by submitting to God's kingship, that made an impact. Then he started growing not just pineapple, but also bananas and all kind of fruits. And not just the physical fruits, but the spiritual fruits. The spirit, the village have many, many people coming to Christ. And it's all by your willingness to submit to God. It's not what kind of program. It's not what kind of strategy. It's what kind of life that you live. Brother and sister, are you willing to say only Jesus is Lord of all? Everything that I have, my job, my family, my daily life, everything, I submit to Him. I let Him lead my life. Let's bow down. Brother and sister, I would like to ask you to have some time to have a reflection. What are the things that you hold on to? What are the tasks that you think is too difficult? What are the frustration and stress that you are facing? If you are perfectly honest to yourself, have you been relying on your own strength? Or have you been trusting God? It's a simple but difficult question. Do you wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is Lord of all Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for refreshment. We ask you to refresh our soul, open our eyes to see that you and you alone is trustworthy. Help us to see that all the stress and troubles of our lives, too often that we try to use our own strength to overcome, but help us to trust that you are powerful and you are faithful. While all our troubles might not be gone at once, but we ask that you change us so that we can have a different perspective to face all these kind of troubles. Help us to humble ourselves before you and submit to your kingship and trust in the power of the gospel in the midst of our powerlessness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.